He seeks for our love. It's like two different sides of God. Scripture reveals to us His omnipotence, all power. It even speaks of wrath, the wrath of God, the wrath to come. And so His omnipotence demands our worship. But He truly seeks for our love. Amen. Would you be seated? When you read in the book of Esther about a man by the name of Mordecai, how does that strike you about the personality of that man as revealed in the Word? Doesn't it cause you to respect him? Does it cause you to admire his dedication, his commitment? And then the day that Naaman walked past and he refused to bow, you think of his commitment to God and his unwillingness to bend to what Naaman was expecting. Naaman was so full of himself that he demanded worship from everybody. Nobody liked that in the room, I'm sure. But you see two contrasting personas and lifestyles. And when I read about Naaman, doesn't it grit your teeth? Doesn't it just irk you? I mean, to just hear the way he would speak about himself and think if anybody was about to pay a compliment, surely the compliment was for him. He was so full of himself. Doesn't, when you read that word and you're exposed to the nature of that man, doesn't it cause you to want to repel? And then in your own life, example, exactly the opposite of Naaman. And then maybe lean a little bit more toward Mordecai. It's interesting how Esther was caught in the middle of all that situation, and here she was elevated very quickly, given favor in the kingdom. Not sure why, but it was obvious it was there and it was being given. And it took that wise relative to say, hey, careful now, don't get caught up in this, what you've become and what is being done with you. For who knows that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, who knows that all of this posturing and placement and position, it's not to bring some kind of glory to you because of your beauty and your youth and your strength and the favor that is upon your life, but there is a purpose. I love to read that. The wisdom of that would cause me to want to somehow shape the areas that I can of my life in accordance with that teaching, that revealing. But then the teaching of Naaman, and there's others in the Bible. What was the name of that one kid? You know, when the glory of the Lord departed? Ichabod. There's personalities, there's people, there's examples in Scripture that affect me positively because they just cause me to try to fashion my life exactly the opposite of what they reveal. The Word of God is good for that. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than two-edged sword. It's good for instruction. It's good to teach me. in the things of righteousness, those things that are right. And it's also good to teach me those things that are wrong. Sometimes the teaching doesn't take place in an instructive statement as much as it does through the example of some creep or some very wonderful people and the actions that they choose and that are revealed through the scripture. I'd like to read to you 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, one verse in the King James. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The marital relationship, the human interaction between two human beings, male, female, in accordance with God's plan, was to reveal in typology the expectation from the Lord between he and his bride. A pure, longing relationship. And so he uses, Paul is writing here and uses his terminology and says, he's not talking about, look, I've given you one man to be married to. He is saying, spiritually, we have been espoused unto Christ. And so by unction of the Holy Ghost and the writings spiritually of Paul, he is saying, I look at you as though you are my wife. Now, the only challenge with that in our human thinking is, as we've seen a lot of examples, that would be a very positive statement. Not because of the wives, but because of the relationships between men and women. Yet through the course of time, over and over again, the Lord brings this back up over and over and over from the first relationship between Adam and Eve, and then through the Old Testament on into the New, he is always pointing toward the importance. And in typology, how it's reflective of man's relationship to God. I got up very early this morning. As I was reading, I felt the Holy Ghost prompt me, go read the book of Hosea. So I did, all of it. And as I was reading, I began to see some things illuminated to me that I felt like, as I got here today, I'm going to speak of these things. Now, this is not some postured message. This isn't some planned line of thought. We're just going to read through these scriptures, but there's some things that I want to speak to you about this. Brother Kendrick, Hosea chapter 1, King James Version, please, first. Let's read in chapter 1, the book of Hosea. Interesting that the Lord feels so strongly about relationships and the importance of a right and pure relationship. He tells a man, a prophet of God, to go marry a prostitute. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. I remember in school in the 7th and 8th grade, the most disgusting thing that a girl could ever be called was a whore. Days have changed a lot. It's probably not the same way now. I don't know. But if somebody was, and if a young person wanted to, you know, get back at somebody, boy, that's what they would do. And they'd do so publicly. So in other words, this is a very unpositive statement. Very negative statement. This is not a compliment. All right? Now, if you are a young person reared, growing up, that means, in the last 10, 15 years, you can ask God to shape your thought process, because these concepts have become so diluted in our society that I would dare say some of the most popular media would begin to reference these things as being popular. This is the world we're in. This is the day that we're in. The Word of God is our reference point. Take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Go back to that statement. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Next verse. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. His presence and power as God Almighty demands our worship. He seeks for our love. We read about a season and time here who of a God in love with a people whom he created and established and poured himself out to and made commitments to and longed to bring fruitfulness into their lives, comes to the place of saying, I'm going to cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Next verse. It shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Loruhama, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Wow, that's strong language. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Loruhama, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. It's hard to fathom hearing words like this if we were standing in the stead of these people. I mean, wouldn't that bring shock to you? Wouldn't that bring horror to you? Wouldn't that bring fear and fright of the future, of tomorrow, of even that day? Knowing that God would lift his covering? Strong words, strong statements. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Next verse. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So we see a turning point. We see the Lord speaking that he is going to drive them away. They're going to separate them. He's going to call them not a people, disenfranchise himself from them. But then he speaks of a return. You see this repeated many, many times in Scripture. It's almost like the Lord would say, look, I'm kicking you out. You need this for your own good. And he pushes himself away from them and shoves them into a situation of extreme difficult hurt, pain, suffering. Because in the middle ground, it's like, you're not with me and you're not with them. You're not away. You're not here and you're not gone. You're nowhere. And so there's almost got to be a pushing to the place of desperation or whatever the situation is that the Lord alone knows. There will be a return. A people will begin to turn with their heart towards the Lord. Now, something is happening during this time when they are a people and he is God to them. There's something taking place in their personal lives that is stirring the heart of God to get to this place. And I would dare say that just looking at humanity, they'd say, everything's okay. What's the big deal? What's the matter? And feel like they are in right relationship with God. We know of God. We have a knowledge of God. This is the idea of only having a respect for his almightiness, but not coming into a place in relationship where he seeks our love of him that brings that enduring commitment. You know, I've learned some things in marriage. It only took 30 years. I probably learned some things back then, but they're not as profound as the things that I'm learning now, 30 years in. Man, I wish I could have started at this point. I've known some folks that were teetering on the edge and pushing up and saying, we're done and it's over and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, dude, you haven't got to the good part yet. Survive this process. There truly are golden years that have nothing to do with age. Relationship. Now, chapter 2, King James. I say, that's okay. Of Hosea. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. Wow, that's strong. Amplified, if you don't mind, first three verses again. Hosea, say to your brethren, Ami, for you are my people, that name means, and to your sisters, Ruhama, or you have been pitied and have obtained mercy, plead with your mother, your nation. Plead, for she is not my wife. I am not her husband. Plead that she put away her marks of harlotry from her face. Oh, that's interesting difference. That she put away her marks of harlotry from her face and her adulteries from between her breasts. lest I strip her naked, make her as in the day she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a parched land, and slay her with thirst. Now go to the New Living Translation. Same three verses. Oh. Okay, we can live with verse 2. You know what verse 1 said. Okay, verse 2. But now, call Israel to account, for she is no longer my wife. I am no longer her husband. Tell her to take off her garnished makeup and suggestive clothing, and to stop playing the prostitute. This really stood out to me as I was reading this today. This is talking about, oh wait, no, we're not there yet. The description is of this woman who has no longer his wife. Okay. This is typology. This is all being painted between the relationship of God and Israel. This relationship between he, Hosea, and Gomer. And then he gives these descriptions of her personality. She is garnishing herself with makeup of harlotry and suggestive clothing. Remember all that? Between the breasts. This isn't language that we deal with from day to day. This isn't things that we even talk about day to day. But this is a descriptive from the Lord in this scenario of the wife, of the spouse, of the people, the nation of Israel. Now, we can take all of this and make it all reflective in typology. All right, Israel, you're messing up. You got a bad relationship with God. You need to turn back to the Lord and be his bride. Or we can also realize that these are negative connotations. Why is that important in the day and the hour that we live in? Because that is a reflective of the day and the hour that we live in. I was in a conversation with somebody the other day that had gone to Russia. We were making this comparison. When I was there, there were two diverse groups. They were all family. They were all relatives. And because of the laws that were changing and the liberality that was coming into the country, you know, less hard line, you still had a large population who'd lived under that. And they were sober, somber, did not smile, did not greet, and pretty much dressed gray. They were blanks. You didn't want to stand out under the old regime. That would bring trouble. And so there was a large part of the population who lived under that. But now here we were 10 years in after the fall, and there was a group of young people who didn't live under that. And my only description was this. They all look like seventh graders putting on makeup for the first time. It was a mess. You talk about a stark contrast. And I remember asking Brother Turner, the missionary, I said, what gives with this? What is this and what is that? And he explained to me. It was a difference of 10 years. In their liberality, they begin to look west. Western ways. Interesting, huh? And so we have this negative connotation towards this Gomer who's involved in prostitution and harlotry. And this is supposed to be the example of the people of Israel in relationship to their God. They took on ways of the world. The love of the Father wasn't in them. They had a love for the world. She had a love for others rather than God or to her husband. Israel had a love for anything other than God. Okay? Now, this is not a subject that I've dabbled in hardly at all. But as I was reading, I thought, let's read. Let's talk about this. This is important to all of us. Again, when I read of Naaman, it makes me not want to be like Naaman. When I read about Mordecai, it makes me want to be like Mordecai. I mean, the dude's in dust and ashes and rent clothes and all that, sitting before the gate, doing the right thing that brought beauty to him. Now, there's one other scripture I'd like to read to you. Let's go to 2 Kings. This is King James. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 39. You know, they're rubbing all these marriages in our face. It's predominant in the news. First thing on Google News. Oh, same-sex marriage in Maine. Same-sex marriage in Seattle. And it's being put in our faces and being dialogued as though, look, if you continue to speak against this, you'll end up in jail. Well, maybe. When Jehu, there was a woman in history by the name of Jezebel. She was married to a king, Ahab. She was one of the most wicked women upon the planet. She pursued with a vengeance to destroy the priests, to destroy the ministry. She was wicked, 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 wicked. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face, tired her head. I guess that's like putting a tire on your head. She looked out the window, and as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace? Who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. When he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she's a king's daughter." They went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake to his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." All the way to verse, we're going to go to 39. Oh, that was it? Okay. This lady was bad news. If there was anybody that should affect you, impact you negatively, it ought to be Jezebel. If she wore blue clothes, I'd wear red clothes. If she wore high heels, I'd wear flats. If she drank Starbucks, I'd drink Tully's. What's my point? I would not do one thing that could reflect or associate myself with that kind of a person. That the Word of God goes to this degree to describe the attitude and spirit of a person in the end game. But yet we're living in a world that has glamorized the activities that we've read about. It's glamorized relationships, physical relationships outside of marriage. Between a man and a woman. That's old stuff. It glamorizes relationships within the sexes. It glamorizes lifestyles. It makes a joke. It makes it funny. And gets individuals to accept that this is the way. Your separation is beautiful. Your separation from that, whatever it is that from the word of the Lord that causes you to say, I don't want any part in that. I don't want that in my life. That's beauty to your husband. The one husband that you are espoused to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And somewhere there's got to be a sound. Somewhere it's got to be spoken, uttered, declared, this is the way, walk ye in it. It's not about hammering people over the head and saying, look, do this, don't do that. It's the understanding that his power and presence and the things that he will bring on this world should bring worship from us. But the heart of God appeals to us just to return his love. It seems like one up and down, up the hill and down in the valley, up the hill and down in the valley, as you read through the history of these chosen people. They'd turn away, he'd have to do something to turn them back. It's interesting that he would always raise up a deliverer over and over and over again. It's amazing to me. The love of God and his patience, his long suffering, we have no clue or understanding of his desire for us. We can read all the scripture about be ye holy for I am holy and, you know, about consecration to him and all this, but it is all separating ourselves unto him. Chase, kept for you. I'm kept for you. There's things that I'm not going to participate in only because I'm kept for you. It's not a matter of being right or wrong or good or evil or... It's because I'm being kept for you. In the days, actually in any day, it's always been this way. A people of God will constantly be challenged by the world around them and the gods. You know, the scripture says there is no other God. The time, the attention, the importance. It's easy for a people to begin to worship in idolatry. That we need to be aware of because of how he feels about that. You know, if you're going to catch fish, you got to have a fishing pole. If you're going to shoot bears, you got to have a gun. Right? But never in the process of all of that should those become idols unto themselves. If you're going to come to church today, you probably should have a car. Okay? But there's always got to be some kind of guard maintained by every individual. I got to maintain a guard that this never comes to the place of representing something that he's wanting to be to me. That they may know that I am their God, and I shall be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. Here's the greatest challenge of the hour that we're living in. Living in both worlds. Well, it's only deception for us to think that we are living in both worlds. You're going to love one, hate the other. You're going to give the time to the one, you're not going to give the time to the other. Jesus' name. The bottom line in all this is he wants a relationship with each and every one of us. He wants it to be a pure relationship. He wants it to be a protected relationship. Amen. Brother Johnstone gets to figure out how to follow this. What to do with this.
Are you thankful for the Word of God today? I'm not going to take any more time. But Kendrick, can you pull up Forbes.com? Throw it up there. I just want to show you this so that you can go home and read this for yourself. I have this article saved in my note program, my iPad, but I'm not going to take the time to read it today. I'm just, if you so choose, I felt strongly this morning the Lord dealing with me. It's been something I've spent the last few weeks contemplating. The Garcia said he'd been on vacation for a week. I've been on vacation since the 21st, so I've had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to wait on the Lord, spend some time letting him talk to me, and kind of before I head back into the rat race that I call life in a couple of days, just kind of unwinding, decluttering, letting go of some things, spend a lot of time doing nothing, sitting on the couch, thinking, reading, writing. And I've felt there's so many things that vie for our attention. There's so many mediums nowadays. You know, when I was younger, I envy these days. I'll tell you this: I didn't have internet in my house until I was over 20 years old, and didn't have a cell phone until I was 20 years old. And I miss those days. There were so fewer distractions, so fewer things, because we're all flesh. Somebody said something the other day, posted something, or my wife read something to me that someone had posted about, and this was in regard to violent video games. It talked about how, you know, playing violent video games for hours couldn't possibly hurt you, but yet people will pay over $3 million for a 30-second ad in a Super Bowl because it's gonna, you watching the ad is going to make you run out and grab whatever it was you just watched the ad about. And if the messages of what we see and hear are of no value, then why do people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on advertising? That's the reality of it. We can act like, we can sit here and all be naive and act like messages that we receive, things that we allow into our lives, into our minds, and our spirits don't affect us, but that's just not reality. Let's just be honest with each other. And so I have to be ever careful with what I am. And so I'm constantly in assessment mode. You know, we see it even with a 2-year-old. It's amazing the things that the more screen time she gets, the more out of control she gets. It's amazing. The days that we cut her off, we say, you don't get any screen time today. She's like this angel. And then the day that she gets a lot of screen time, it's like, who are you? Who are your parents? Whose house do you live in? It's amazing. And so I look back to those days, and some days I wish I could get rid of my cell phone. As crazy as that sounds. I long for those days where I didn't have all this influence of things, because it's hard to control. It's difficult. I have so much information in my fingertips nowadays. The stuff that that first computer that ever made it into my house, I think it was a IBM 286. The things that computer could do that you had to, you almost had to be a computer programmer to be able to get the thing to turn on with DOS and all the processes of that. But the information that I got with my first AOL account was just, it was limited. I thought it was incredible in 2000, but it was limited compared to what I have access to now. I can get anything from my phone. In fact, if you asked me today, would you give up your laptop or your phone? I would give up my laptop in a heartbeat. In fact, now that I have an iPad, I hardly ever get on my laptop. Most people in my company now, our whole company has iPads. Nobody's ever seen with their laptop anymore. Everybody has iPads. And the information is becoming so much more readily available. But as Christians, we have to be that much more guarded. You know, it used to be going back a decade or two, people could preach against things. They could draw lines in the sand and say, bless God, we don't have TVs. Well, you know, that's, pardon my language, that's kind of stupid nowadays. I can watch TV on my phone. Live TV. We're coming to a day and an hour. We live in a day and an hour where I have to determine for myself influences and things that I got to be careful with. They affect me in certain ways. I find myself, the more media that I intake, the more desire for things, just things. I tell my wife, I want one of those. What? Why do you want that? What need does that have? Well, I don't know. I just want one. Why do you want one? Because I want one. That's not a good enough reason to spend the money on it. She keeps me in check. Sounds like Craigers had that same conversation. And I realized, wait a minute, I just saw it. It looks cool. I just want one. This morning when I woke up, reached over on the nightstand, grabbed my phone, first thing I do, and begin to go through the news. This article popped up from Forbes magazine. It's the top article of the day on Forbes magazine, and it's, the title of the article is three reasons why you should quit social media in 2013. And I'll let you read it during your own time. If you go to the main page, it's in the top stories, it's right there listed. But I begin to read this, I identified with the things that this writer was talking about. Now, this lady is not a go-to-church preacher, Christian. She's just a normal human being that started looking at her own life and said, I got to make some changes. There's some things that have started to infiltrate me as a human being that I need to make some changes in. And so as I read this article, you'll see, if you scroll down, you'll see there's links to multiple articles throughout this very small article that she wrote. And as I began to follow these links, next thing I knew, I had read about six or seven different articles about this. And the information I began to gain out of it was unbelievable to me. The way traffic's being driven now. Maybe it was all real to me because we just had this conversation at the iPhone repair store here a few days ago about how do we drive more traffic? How do we get more things? This probably would come as a surprise to some of you, but did you know that 82% of users on Pinterest are women? And almost all the traffic to like four or five major websites, all the traffic is driven through Pinterest. All of it. I'm talking like MarthaStewart.com and places like, I mean, I was amazed to see the masses of people who are using these mediums. Now, are there anything wrong with these? No. But I feel the Lord for me personally calling me to a place of focus at this time in my life. I've got a whole list of scriptures that we could read here from Colossians about focus and keeping our eyes on the prize and what our focuses are. But our number one focus has to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. Pursuing relationship with Him and growing my relationship with Him, going deeper in my relationship with Him. My second focus has got to be my family. It's got to be a focus. But I'm watching mediums and things tear families apart, destroy situations. I see that. I wasn't going to get into all this, but here we go. People tell me nowadays how little time they have on their hands. And I've made that statement. I have so little time. And I believe that statement. I believe my own words that I have very little time. But I started tracking for myself the time that I spent doing things, whatever, just stupid things. You know, college football is one of my passions. I love college football. I could stand up here and talk for 3 hours about college football and tell you things about college football that you'd be like, how do you know that? I love college football. And I could name names and tell you things about people. And part of it's because when I read things, I retain things and it just becomes repeat it. And I justify those things because, you know, while I'm sitting in a client's office waiting, just going through my phone, reading, you know, latest, what's on the wire. And so I justify, well, I'm sitting here wasting time anyway. But then I get home and I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm just so busy. I need you to help me find more time to get into your word. And then he begins to remind me of all the time that I spend with other things, and then I get embarrassed, and I realize, wait a minute, I'm the only one in the room, and I'm getting embarrassed. Why am I getting embarrassed? Because it comes down to a place of focus. And whatever I focus on, whatever I put my attention to, whatever I put my time to, begins to pull at me, it begins to pull at my emotions, begins to pull at my thought processes. And the reality is, we don't live in two worlds. We live in one or the other. Now, is there anything wrong with knowing the things that I know and having the knowledge of the things I have knowledge of? No. There's nothing wrong with that. I've got to come back to a place of balance. And so, those are the things that the Lord's beginning to talk to me about this morning. And so I put them to paper. Didn't put them to print. They're not printed. They're right over there. But I wanted to share this with you. Go home and read it. Spend some time reading it. It's about a 45-second read if you're any kind of reader. It's not a huge article. It's very clear. It's very plain. And let the Lord talk to you regarding the things that Bishop has shared with us today, regarding where you spend your time, what influences are. If you find yourself struggling with things, take some assessment. Take some assessment of what it is that you're allowing into your spirit on a day. What are you feeding it with? I talked a few weeks ago about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and Paul said at some point it becomes that sin resides in me. Well, how did sin get in me? How did that entrapment take place? Only by what I allow these two eyes to take in, these 2 ears to allow into them. Let's stand together today. So if you just go to Forbes.com, you can read that at your own leisure. I encourage you to do it. And if you're here today and you're part of a family, talk about it with your family. Got to have some boundaries in our lives. The Lord's got to help us set some boundaries in our lives with things. It amazes me just even going through the checkout line. I was giving my wife a bad time this morning we were in Safeway, and I saw the front page of US or Us Weekly or whatever that is. And you never know what's true and what's false on those things, you know? And it said something about a divorce, a couple of divorce, and I knew of this lady, this guy, celebrity couple. I knew about their history. And I gave my wife bad time. I said, "Have you confirmed that yet? Because that's really important to us." It was a joke. It's not really important to us, but they're always bombarding us with things. Who really cares about their multi-million dollar split up? It really doesn't affect me. But the rate at which those things fly off the counter, the rack. People go home and read them. Is there anything wrong with that? No, but is it important? Not really. The money that people spend on just gathering the information. What is it? Is it ETV, Entertainment TV? Is that what it is? Is that the channel that's just, all it is just celebrity gossip? TMZ. I think there's ETV too, Entertainment TV. There's two, Steve, two. They're just celebrity gossip. Don't forget Dish Nation. Oh, Dish Nation, sorry. Almost left somebody out. Did you get that on the recording? But they exist because somebody's interested in that. And they sit there and they hear about these people and their lives and the messes that they've made in their lives and the ridiculous decisions that they make. And people want to be like them. Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Who wants to keep up with them? People do. They want to look like them. So they buy their clothes. They do all these things. They dress like them. We got to be careful. Be careful, be careful, be careful. I want to be more like him. And the scripture tells us all throughout history how jealous he is of us. We're his bride. He purchased us. We're in relationship with him. And no different than my wife or myself to my wife doesn't really care for one of us being unfaithful to the other. And, you know, 10, 15 years ago was more frowned upon than it is today, but it's still frowned upon today. When people are unfaithful to their spouse. But yet and the Lord used that natural example to describe the spiritual relationship between us and him, but yet we don't think about it in that light. In our faithfulness to him. When I allow my mind and my spirit to be polluted and I begin to follow down a path after those things and I allow my heart to begin to seek after those things or my spirit to begin to, for lack of better terms, lust after those things, I'm committing adultery against him. I'm in an adulterous relationship with the world. That's how he sees it. Now, he is faithful. He is just to forgive me. And when I realize it, when I say, "Oh God, I've got distracted. I allowed these things that aren't really important to become an idol or to become of more importance to me than you, than my relationship with you." He forgives me and then allows me to get myself back in right relationship with him. Can we pray together today? Would you search your heart? Allow him to search your heart today. Father, I want to be in right relationship with you. I desire my heart, my mind to be pure. Father, all the mediums and the voices and the things, the apparatuses that are around me today, Father, that funnel so much information to me, I pray, let my mind and my spirit remain pure in all of it, Father. I pray that your conviction, Father, would rule and reign in my spirit in the name of Jesus. And every age group represented in this room today, Father, from the youngest of children to the eldest of elders, Father, I pray, let your conviction rule and reign in our lives today. Let your spirit guide us, Father, regarding our choices in entertainment, our choices in reading, the things, Father, that we allow into our spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus, let your spirit prevail in those things today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want to be a bride that's ready, Father. A bride that's ready without spot or blemish, without allowing any infiltration of the things of this world to spot my garment, Father, as you have purchased me, as I've been espoused to you, buried with you, Father, in baptism, having taken on your name, Father, in the waters of baptism. I belong to you. I'm no longer my own, Father. I pray, guide me in this hour. Oh, in the days to come, in the years to come, Father. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Could you talk to him just a moment longer? Would you tarry in his presence for just a moment longer?